Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read once again 12 to 15, but I'm going to move down to the end of this passage for our next subject here. Today, I just want to talk simply about the heart of the new man, and I just couldn't come up with a title that suited what I was trying to get across, and so I thought I'd just make a general title, but we're going to look into some things today. We're going to talk about charity, we're going to talk about peace, and we're going to talk about thankfulness. And I think these are going to be a real help to us, especially facing the battles that we're facing today. And hopefully it'll help you process how to handle some of the pressures you're going through. And I know that's why the Bible was written, to help us. Amen. And so Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12, it says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful." And then in verse number 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you, Lord, that you would just guide this message. I pray it would be a blessing and a help to us. Lord, we need you today more than we realize. Could you please touch our hearts and give us the strength that we need this morning? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the first thing I'm going to look at is this aspect of charity. Now, this charity is really the final characteristic of my last message that I preached. We're looking at forbearance and long-suffering and forgiveness. And then it goes on to say, and above all these things, put on charity. And so this is pretty vital. And so I want to talk about charity from a maturing heart. A maturing heart. And the reason why I say that is because it gives us some insight here as to the place or what charity really signifies when you're actually involved with it. It says, above all, that means the highest aim in your life is to become charitable. Above all. That means forbearance is good, meekness is good, forgiving is good. But what he's saying here, above all, set your aim towards becoming charitable. And it goes on to say, because charity is the bond of perfectness. It's the thing that holds it all together. So I'll never truly suffer long properly until I am charitable. I will never truly forgive the way I ought to forgive until I'm charitable, until I love the way I ought to love. Amen. It binds it together. So this is an aspect of the new man, and it gets you about as close to the goal as you can get to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what these words mean. It's very interesting when you look at them. Charity, we know that the charity chapter in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and many of you have read that, and I encourage you to do that. It's very powerful. It says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing."
Yeah.
So charity is important. It is vital. I can have all the other aspects of Christianity, and if I'm missing charity in my life, I'm not doing anything for God. Think about that for a second. So charity is vital for us. And of course, when you're looking at charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those are all characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all characteristics of the new man that is in you. So if you'd read through all of those 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those are all things that you should have in your life. That is kind, is pure, all these different things. I won't go there today. Maybe we'll preach that some other time. But you know, I thought about this. The Bible says that it's unfailing. It does not fail. That means you can never say to somebody, if you truly had scriptural love for somebody, you can never say, I used to love you.
Yeah. Amen.
If you can say, I used to love you, you never really love them. Because the love that we're talking about, it never fails.
Amen.
It never fails. It never ends. And many times in relationships in this world, you'll find husbands and wives, well, I don't love them anymore. Well, if you don't love them anymore, chances are you never did love them.
That's right.
Or it was some kind of a worldly love or fleshly love, but it surely wasn't the love of God.
Yeah.
And that's where your marriage went wrong. Because you were counting upon love like you love ice cream. Love like you love sensual things in your life. But not the love of God that's willing to sacrifice for the good of others at the expense of yourself. Amen? So you can never say, I used to love you in context with God. He'll never look at you and say, I used to love you people. You know, he's right from the beginning. He says, I love you. And he loves you some more. And God is still loving you, and he'll continue to love you. Amen. And the Bible says, nothing shall separate you from the love of God.
Yeah.
And that's where the word charity comes from, is the word love. It's agape. It's that love that is attributed to God himself in the way he gave his son to die on the cross for us. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I'll die for God. If you don't have charity, it means nothing. Oh, I'm going to go work in the soup kitchen. I'm going to go give people food. And if you don't have love in your heart, God's love in your heart for those people, it means nothing.
Yeah.
A lot of people today, they'll count on the action itself to, and many of them do it. So look at me. Look, I'm charitable. That's not the love of God. The love of God is blind to yourself. Amen. Charity is an evidence that we have been joined to Christ's image.
Yeah.
Notice what it says. It's a bond of perfectness. The word bond means to join together. That which binds together, it's like a tendon or a ligament between bones. That's a bond. And so it's a bond of perfectness. And the word perfectness means one who reaches a goal, perfection or perfectness, stressing the realization of an end in view, the state achieved when a goal has been accomplished. That's what perfectness is.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, I'll tell you something. When we're talking about putting on the new man, our goal is not just to allow the new man to be seen. Our goal is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's saying that when I have charity, I have been glued or bonded to the perfection of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater thing than that. If I don't have that, I can even give my body to be burned at a stake for my faith, and it profiteth me nothing. It's important. Amen.
Amen.
And it's an aspect of a maturing heart with God, a child of God that loves God and is willing to give himself for the good of others, even though it's costing you everything. Just like God. Him sending his son. What we didn't make him richer by him taking us on. In fact, the Bible says that he became poor that you might become rich. He gave his life. He died so you could have life. You know, that, my friend, is the definition of love. Jesus was always charitable. He was charitable to others. When others were scolding the blind man to leave Jesus alone, Jesus called the man to himself and healed him. When others condemned the adulteress, Jesus forgave and gave her a chance to do right. All those people, all those Pharisees were ready to throw stones at this woman. And Jesus is the only one, even his disciples just standing there, what do we do? Jesus says, we forgive.
Yeah.
We love this person. And he says, go and sin no more. When they were going to chase away the children because they were just a nuisance, you know, little brats, right? Jesus was much displeased. And he rebuked the disciples. And he took those children to himself, put them upon his knee and blessed them there. That, my friend, is charitable. When the disciples wanted to send the multitude home because we had no food for them, hey, let them fend for themselves. Jesus says, oh, no, no, that's not what we do here. We take care of these people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, it seems impossible. I understand it seems impossible, but we got to love these people. And that's exactly what he did. He took those two loaves and the three fishes. And what did he do?
Multiply
them.
Yeah.
And fed the masses. Amen. That's charity.
Yeah.
Remember the man that spent his life waiting for the stirring of the water at the pool?
Yeah.
Every time it stirred, he went and he couldn't make it because he was in good enough shape to get there in time and only the first one would be healed, so they said.
Yeah.
Jesus came one day.
Amen.
Who did he go to? He went to the one that nobody helped.
Yeah.
In fact, when Jesus said, why don't you go to the stirring of the water? He says, I have no man. Whew. I'll tell you something. That's the definition right there.
Yeah.
When you want to be a blessing, you want to be charitable to people, you go to people that have no man. That's what gets God's attention. In fact, in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. Then you have Psalm 142, verse 4. It says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You ever been there? Every Christian that is born again should understand what it means to be the man that's saying, I have no man. And because you know that, when you see somebody that has no man, you know what you do? Say, Lord, I'm going to be the man. I'm going to be the man. Your life is not about you. It's about looking out there for the people that have no man that cares for their soul. And you're the one that steps in when everybody else shuns them. Everybody else puts them down. You're the one that stands in the gap. You're the one that the Lord is looking for. You're saying, Lord, use me. I'll stand in the gap. That, my friend, is charity. Amen. That's why it brings you closer to Christ than any other attribute that you could ever have, is this aspect of seeing people in their need and saying, I'm going to help this person no matter what it costs me. Amen. Charity binds together all the characteristics of Christ. We need to understand that there is no true forgiveness until we truly are willing to die to self for the good of others. You're never truly going to suffer long enough until you are charitable in your heart. You will never be meek enough until you are charitable in your heart towards others. Charity truly is the bond of perfectness. Amen.
Amen.
Let's not forget that, Christians. Another thing I want to look at today is the peace that rules our hearts. This passage here, I've just pored over this. And Lord, you've got to show me what I need to know about this particular phrase here. And it says in verse number 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And you know, sometimes I spend hours on a passage before the key truly opens up my eyes, and it usually has to do with the rest of the passage, and all of a sudden, oh, I see it now. Why couldn't I see it before? Because it takes God. Amen. God needs to help you. Peace is really the opposite of war and dissension. Peace is the opposite of aggravation and fear and anxiousness. If you're anxious today, you don't have peace. If you're at war today, you don't have peace. Amen? So the Bible says I'm supposed to let peace rule my heart. Rule means to govern, to prevail. It's very much like an illustration or like an umpire. When you have a play in baseball and something happens and it's so fast and everybody thinks that they're right. This team says, no, we made it. This team says, no, you're out. The umpire looks at it and goes by the rule book that he has and he says, I'll make the call. And he makes the call based upon that play. And the Bible says that peace has to be the umpire. Peace is the umpire. It's not a false peace, it's a real peace that God gives to people about doing the right thing at the right time, and it has very little to do with what's going on around you. And this is what we need to learn as Christians. Because I think what's happening, and I've been telling people this with what's happening in the world today, the devil is trying to shift us as believers. He's trying to shift us, and I've been teaching from day number one that a Christian makes decisions based upon internal promptings through the Scripture by the Holy Spirit in our spirit on what we need to do. And the devil is constantly putting pressure on the outside, trying to get our soul to make a decision based upon the pressures and the different costs around us. And we're, you need to do this. But that's not how we make decisions. Now, sometimes the pressures that are on the outside may agree with the knowledge of the Lord on the inside. But it's never the pressures that dictate the answer. It's the internal peace. Amen? The peace is the umpire. So I just don't got peace about making this decision, preacher. Well, then don't make it. Well, they're forcing me to make it. You don't make it. You make it when you got peace.
Yeah.
The peace is the umpire. You don't just go do something because someone's wanting you to do it. You do it because it's right. You do it because on the inside the Lord is giving you that affirmation. Do this, son. And folks, do you understand that when I make a switch to making decisions by pressure rather than peace, I'm changing how I live my Christian life.
That's right.
And I don't care what it is around us, we always have to maintain the same strategy for everything we face, because if not, we are no better than situational Christians that when something happens, that's what decides what we do. We do it based upon principle and upon the peace of following what God says in His Word. It's got to be internal. Amen?
Amen?
And that makes it pretty easy for us. And if someone says to you, well, you need to do this, you can just say, by my God-given right that God's given me in the Word of God, I will make a decision when He gives me peace about it.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
It really gets to be simple that way. But I'll tell you something, when you start switching your methodology, now what kind of mess are you in? How much pressure? How much cost? What is it that's going to make you do this, that, or the other? Well, we'll just have to play it by ear. I'm sorry, the Christian life isn't a play-by-ear type of game. The Christian life is a predetermined strategy on how I face every problem in my life.
Yeah.
Amen? And just because some seem worse than the other, that doesn't mean anything. Whether it's a little one or a big one, we always got to do it the same way. Let the peace rule your heart. Let the peace be the umpire. You got to know you're doing right by God more than anything. When you meet God, He's not going to ask you whether you felt peace about obeying other people. He's going to say, why didn't you obey me? Why didn't you follow me? You say, well, God, it just cost too much. If I would have followed you, this is what I... He says, yeah, my son did a lot for you too.
Right.
You understand that if he would have operated by his circumstances, he wouldn't have died on the cross. What led Christ to that cross? What gave him the ability to carry the cross and face the ultimate end for your sin? It was the peace that he got the night that he went to his Father and said, "Not my will be done, but let thy will be done." That's our example. You notice he wasn't allowing the situations to dictate his life. He was allowing the Father. "Lord, whatever you want. Father, whatever you want. No matter what it costs." The Father says, "You're going to have to face this." "Okay. Okay, Dad. Abba." And he did it. Right to the end. Right to the end. See, Christians, this is what we do. We operate on that level until it crosses a line that we've drawn. And then we switch to a different decision-making process. Do you understand that? I'm so glad Jesus didn't have a line. When he made that decision that day to die for our sins, and when he started experiencing it, it started in the garden, and they came to arrest him. And then they brought him to the rulers. And then he was getting spit on. Then he was getting smote with a stick. And, "Oh, this is bad. I mean, boy, I'm glad the lion wasn't there." And then they took a crown of thorns and they, "Oh, a little bit more. A little more. Some point you're going to crack." "Nope. Well, let's make him carry his own cross up the road." And you know what? His own physical ability wasn't even enough. Simon had to come and carry it for him. He didn't even have the physical strength anymore to do what he was doing. "Oh, the nails. Now that would be it." Folks, you need to determine what your line is in life. And if you find that line, you know there's something wrong with your Christianity. Can I tell you about the saints of old? How many of them were killed and martyred for stuff today that most Christians would cave in 1 week? Just cave in. "Oh, well, that's not really that important." John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison because he preached without a license.
Yeah, amen.
We'd say, "Well, how do I get that license?" He's saying, "I don't need a license. The Word of God tells me to preach the Word, and I don't need your permission to preach the Word of God."
Yeah, amen.
That's right.
And Christianity today would look at him and say, "Oh, yeah, but God wouldn't expect you to go through that because you've got a blind daughter at home. You've got a wife that needs you to take care of them." He says, "I know, and it kills me." But he would not give in. 12 years prison. Preaching without a license. I think today what we would do is we'd find out, "How do we get that license?" Let's just pretend like we're obeying the license. Amen. You understand that? Not John Bunyan. This is when men they'd make a decision based upon the inner prompting of God in their hearts and the peace of God. They say, "You know what, God wants me to preach." And he used to be a Church of England preacher. He broke off because of the doctrine. He said, "I can't preach what you're preaching. I got to preach the Bible." Oh, the pressure comes down. Amen. That's what we're living in. We must allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. Don't ever feel bad about waiting for God's peace about things. Don't let a Christian make you feel bad about waiting for God's peace. But all I know is this, that you've got to have his peace. You don't need to have my peace. You need to have God's peace. And it's perfectly fine for you to not make a decision if you don't have God's peace. In fact, the Bible says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." That means if I can't make a decision knowing that God is for it, then I've just sinned against God. He said, it doesn't matter what decision you're making. He says, if you can go ahead and make a decision not knowing whether I'm for it or not, then you've sinned against me anyways. That's why you can never go forward in doubt. You got to go forward knowing. I know God is for me in this. And I will do it no matter what anybody else says about it. Because I got peace from principles, from the Word of God, and from the time I've spent with my God in prayer. We need to understand that we must receive Christ to have peace with God. Notice it says, let. That means you have the decision-making power here to either have the peace or not.
Yeah, amen.
To allow it to lead you or not. It's not somebody else. It's not a situation. The reason why you don't have peace is not because of what other people are doing. It's because of the decisions you're making.
Yeah.
Let the peace of God. We must allow it to take place. And I think the first thing with that is you got to have peace with God before you can have the peace of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That means if you're not saved, you'll never have the peace of God.
Amen.
The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to have Christ. You got to receive Him first before you can have His peace lead your decisions.
Yeah.
That means you got to be justified, declared righteous by Christ through what He did on the cross of Calvary. Are you born again? That's the first step. If I don't have Him as my Savior, I can't have the peace of God ruling my heart. And we must depend upon Christ to have the peace of God. In John 14:27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Sometimes the extent of our peace is waiting to see if a situation will be worked out or not. Folks, your peace isn't going to come by what happens out there. Your peace has to come by what's happening in here. Amen?
Yeah.
And I think we've kind of switched a little bit in our Christianity today.
That's right.
We're waiting for Trudeau to give us peace. And I wish he could. Really. I wish he'd start making decisions that I'd be happy about and have peace about. But you know something? I'm pretty well marked this down that we're going to live in this wicked world, and there's rarely going to be a government leader that will do anything that's going to bring peace into your life.
Yeah.
It's got to come from a different source.
Amen.
It's got to be the peace of God.
That's right.
Not the peace of the government. It's got to be the peace of God. And that way, no matter what other people do, I can still go forward in peace. Amen? No war. No anxiety. No fear. Have you guys felt fear this year? You can almost pre-feel it in the age that we're in right now. There's times I feel something creeping up my heart and say, what's going to happen? You know what I need to do with that? Write all my letters? No. Get on my knees. That's where the peace is found. Amen. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. If that's enough peace for you, what they do for you, I'm sorry. It's going to be very up and down, a roller coaster Christianity. Amen. Because the world, and Jesus even said this in Matthew 10:34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. See, this is what even for my people, the Mennonite people, with the pacifist background, what took place many times was, for the sake of peace, externally, they would make compromises internally. They, in order so that their children would not have to go to the schools of the in Russia or wherever, Germany, or they wouldn't have to go to war. They'd make a deal with the German government that they wouldn't proselytize the people. In other words, if you take your pressure off here, we won't put the pressure on here. But I'll tell you what happened every time. They ultimately put the pressure on anyways.
Yeah. Yeah.
Every time. But what you had is you had a switch of decision making. And that's why to this day, the Mennonite people are battling with this background that needs to be repented of. And it's something you need to go to God about and say, Lord, for my people, I repent. Like Daniel did for Israel.
Yeah.
We didn't do right, Lord. We allowed our desire for external peace and we forfeited the inner peace of reaching people and obeying you. Needs to happen. You know? And I've helped people that have come out of situations, oppressive situations like that, where they actually renounce these things and they found freedom. It's important. And so peace, you're not going to find over there, because when you do right as a Christian, it's going to bring a sword out there. You understand that? So if you're looking for peace out there, what you're going to have to do is make it so that the Lord isn't dividing anything. But you understand that just being a Christian, obedient to the Lord, you're actually bringing the sword? There's always a division. So now I'm looking at this division that's happening because of what I'm doing. I'm saying, oh, Lord, take away the division. He's saying, no, that's why I let you do this. I want a division. He is going to divide. And he told us that from day number one in the creation week, where he divided the light from the darkness. And he said, it is good. And when you as light are out there preaching the word of God based upon his prompting to tell people about Christ, a sword's going to come down. People will choose on what side. And people will treat you badly. And the government will treat you badly when you start following the principles of the Bible. You won't be killing babies if you follow the scripture. You're going to be against it. And if you're going to be against abortion, then you're going to have a whole bunch of people against you. So now does that change my position? No, because I've got great peace in the decision I made to be against people killing babies. So whatever they do, it doesn't matter. And that's the way we have to be with every decision we make as a believer. Because every action you make will cause a reaction in this world. We went out yesterday, put a door hanger on someone's door. A sword came down. The action caused the reaction. Sometimes the reaction is we're on the right side. Sometimes the reaction is on the wrong side. But what it does is it causes a reaction. When before you would say, I don't know what that person, which side they're on. Now you do. Amen. That's Christianity. Everything Jesus did brought somebody on one side or the other. Everything he did. Go to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to finish off with this passage. Philippians 4, we're going to look at verse number 6. How do I get this peace of God in my life? Well, you got to be saved first off, but after you're saved, this is what you need. It says here in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means anxious. The Lord doesn't want any anxiety in your life. Have you guys felt anxious? How many of you, don't raise your hand, have felt anxious this week? I have. When I think of what people are going through, it makes me anxious sometimes. When I see people in the church hurting, the first response of a heart is usually anxiety. Don't think it's not going to happen. He's not saying it will not happen. But what he's doing is, he's telling you as soon as you detect it, this is what you do. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Can I encourage you today, the first thing you do when that fear or anxiety begins to rise in your heart, you start praying right there. You take that situation, folks, and it's just not about, dear Lord, bless the missionaries. I'm not talking that prayer. I'm talking about that situation that's bringing you anxiety. You look at that, you say, Lord, I can't carry this. It is too much for me. The anxiety is a sign that you are carrying the load. So what you do in prayer is you take the load and you say, Lord, I trust you with this. And you give it to him. You've got to. You will not find peace until you go to God in prayer about it. But the Bible says if you will successfully take that situation and trust God, trust him. God, it seems impossible. I can't do anything about this. Do you understand that when you can't do anything, that's when God does his thing?
Yeah.
Amen. See, it's a comfort. See, you should feel comforted. If you're facing a situation, say, Lord, there's nothing I can do here. He says, this is the time you give it to me. See, then you're saying, I trust you, God, to deal with this. Now the weight has been taken off my shoulders and I've placed it on my Father in heaven. And to him, it's like, no problem. Yeah. Amen. And the Bible says, if I can do that with thanksgiving, praise. Praise. This is the problem. We go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord, this situation, I hate it. Help me, help me, help me. We get off our knees. We're just, oh, this situation, I hate it. No. You say, Lord, I hate this situation. I can't carry this. Here it is. And you give it to him. You say, praise God that he's going to take my problem on himself today. Praise God that he's going to hold me up when I'm weak. You have got to do it with thanksgiving.
Yeah,
if you're going to walk up with a complaining spirit, the Lord says, you didn't give me anything. Mm-hmm. The thanksgiving is a sign that you've truly delivered it to the Lord. Amen. That's what this is talking about. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Amen. Peace comes through praying right. Peace of God comes through thinking right. Thinking right. Look at the next verse, verse 8 of Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
Yeah.
See, part of our aspect of not having peace in our hearts is we're dwelling on the ugliness. We're dwelling on the problems. We're dwelling on the government. We're dwelling on why aren't they doing this right, you know? And then we get angry and we're dwelling on our bitterness and we're dwelling on our hatred. We say, oh, I wish this person would just die already. And we're dwelling on murder. And we're wondering why we have no peace. You know what? No matter what is going on around you, there is something for you to think about that's pure and honest and right.
Yeah.
And you've got to do that. You got to pray right. You got to think right. Watch what you think about. The Bible tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. It's a big part of our Christianity to be careful what our minds are thinking about. That's a part of your discipline as a Christian. You've got to make sure the news. Guys, I turn on the news every night. I like to know what's going on. But I hate feeding myself every day with the garbage that's going on in this world. I know what's going on. It's not getting much better. There's no hope in them. You know, I got to focus on the Lord. There's some great things that we have going here for us. We've got a church that was bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns this thing. He owns it. Pastor doesn't own it. You don't own it. Jesus owns it. Well, what are they going to do? Come after the church? I don't know. Pity them if they do.
Yeah. Amen.
Because this is the Lord's possession. Do you understand that possession is very important for us to understand? Anybody ever tell you about the pineapple story? I think it's Otto Conning was the guy's name. I don't know if that was a preacher or the guy. I think it was a guy. And then he was in this, I forget where it was. If somebody knows the place, let me know. But he was in this a third world country reaching this tribe, and he wanted to grow some pineapples. And so he did, and he bought some, well, they were really good, you know. But what happened is the people of the village kept coming and stealing them. In fact, they were stealing him blind. He'd have people come in his house and somebody helping him clean up, and they would take his silverware and pass them down to somebody through the crack in the floor. Stealing him blind. He knew it. Here he's trying to reach these people with the love of Jesus. At the same time, they're taking everything he's got. And he found himself getting bitter. Oh, don't these people know? You know? And so he tries getting these pineapples going again, and they come and steal them again. No such thing as ownership. Finally, the Lord just smote him. And you know what? What he did is he took all of his possessions and he said, Lord, I give them to you.
Yeah.
Those are your pineapples now. They're not mine. Strangest thing began to happen. These people, they'd be coming to him. What happened to your pineapples? He said, what do you mean? He said, we're getting very sick. He says, they're not my pineapples. They're his. And then it dawned on them that they were stealing from God. And God was punishing them. Didn't take long. His pineapples were safe. But do you understand something? That when you can pass over what we have here, or your family, your home, your possessions, you take everything you have. You say, Lord, if I carry all this, I'm scared of how the government's going to take it. But I want to give it all to you. And that way you can deal with them. And boy, it just releases you of all the pressure and the weight of you having to carry everything. That's what it means when you go to the Lord in prayer. Just deliver it up to Him. Give over ownership. Amen. And if you don't own it anymore, then you don't bear the pressure of it. You know? You just become a steward at that point. And so the peace of God comes through thinking right. Thinking right about your possessions, thinking right about your situations, thinking right about the things around you, and think positively about it, and be careful of getting sucked into this negativity. And the third part is, the peace of God comes through doing right. And look at verse 16 of our text, and keep your finger in Philippians, and we're going to go back. But in verse 16 it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen. This is an evidence of someone that has given everything to God and is just following the scriptures and thankful for how God has taken his life and has got complete control over everything. Singing with your hearts to the Lord, teaching others by your songs. Amen. And instead of complaining, criticizing, you know, that doesn't help anybody. But if they can see you singing in the midnight hour, the Apostle Paul and Silas went to the church at Philippi, and that's this church right here. So Paul is writing to this church after a time where he had an experience in their city. What happened is when he went to this city, he was arrested. And I'll read it to you. I think I may have some passages here. Thought I did. Yes, in verse 22, It says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." This is, we're talking about Paul and Silas. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." So nowadays, the police will come and arrest you. I mean, maybe Gord can fill in the details, but they'll come and arrest you. But what they won't do is grab you and throw you headfirst into the jail cell. Usually not. They cast them in. They beat them. They tore off their clothes. They laid many stripes to them. Then after that, because you beat first, ask questions later, they grab them, throw them headfirst into the jail. Rot. Now, while they were there, it says about the jailer, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. So, here they are, bloody, beaten, ripped open, naked, cast into prison, thrust into the inner prison, had their feet in stocks, sitting on cold ground with their backs bleeding. Ever been there? Not a one. I'll guarantee you that. This is what it says. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed."
Yeah.
First thing. This is what we do first. We pray. "And then sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." You want to know how to handle these things? This is what you do. You pray and you praise. The praising is a sign that you prayed right. If you're not praising after you prayed, get back to the prayer part. Because you did not adequately deliver it into the Lord's hands.
Amen.
But when you deliver it into the Lord's hands, and we get up off your knees or open your eyes after you've done your prayer, you'll have this peace come over your heart. And you'll, you know what you start to do? You'll feel like praising God. That's what they're doing. Feet in stocks, innermost prison, back ripped open, bloody, falsely accused. They don't deserve to be there. He was a citizen of Rome. They were actually breaking the law by putting him into the prison. He held them to it later, by the way, before they let him go. Then it says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." That's the result of a Christian that has a heart ruled by peace. The bands get loosed. The doors open. "Well, there's no doors opening for me. I feel trapped." Pray and praise.
Yeah,
an earthquake will come. And that situation that seems so impossible, the Lord will open a door for you. And those bands that you felt you were being held, they'll be loosed. Amen? But it's not going to happen until you pray right. It's not going to happen until you think right. And it's not going to happen unless you do right. You see, because Paul, in this situation, he was singing, but it wasn't just, "I'm going to get out of here if the doors open." In fact, when the earthquake shook and the doors opened and the bands fell off, they went out. You think, "Hightail it, boys," like a prison break. They didn't. The jailer thought it would be. They said any prisoner would in an earthquake. And so he was ready to kill himself because he was charged with the safety of these prisoners. And if the Romans would have caught him like that, he would have been executed. So he said, oh, well, might as well deal with it myself. And he was ready to kill himself. And Paul says, hold on there. We haven't gone anywhere. Think about this. What were they praying about? What were they thinking about? This is the problem. We go to prayer and say, Lord, I just want out of here. I just want us all to go away. The Apostle Paul was thinking right. He said, Lord, why did you bring me here? All the fellow prisoners already heard them singing. The jailer heard the praise. Paul knew he wasn't there just to escape. He reached that jailer. And when that jailer saw the Apostle Paul, that he hadn't left, he fell down before them, broken. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh. And then he says, and thy house.
Yeah, amen. Don't forget that.
In other words, we're going to your house, jailer. Amen. And he did. His whole family got saved. Why? Because you had a Christian that was willing to go through some hard things and didn't make the imprisonment and the hurt the issue. The issue is, Lord, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to be doing? I want to do right. And if I got to have a ripped open back, I'm going to do right. That's why he didn't run out of the prison. Today, Christians, I think what we're doing is we're looking for the peace of God to escape the pressure. The peace of God is not there to escape the pressure of this world. The peace of God is there so you can go forward and reach souls for him. How do I know I got the peace? You're praising. You're thanking. This morning, if you're all wrapped up in your problems and all tightly, pray right. That's your first step. And then when you get up off your knees, the Lord is going to send you a package. And that package is going to be peace. Notice it doesn't say, oh, I'll get rid of all your problems if you pray. No. He says, I'm going to give you peace in the middle of the storm. That's all you need, folks. Because he has you in the storm for a reason. You're there for a reason. Folks, we are here for a reason. We are in the middle of this stuff in this world for a reason. And it's not about their reason. We need to reach people. And the only way we can do that is if we are having the peace of God rule in our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom. Seek doing the will of God. And all these things will just be problems, but they will not govern your decisions. Amen. So let me ask you, where are you today? Where is your battle? Is your battle out there? Or is your battle in here? You can't change them. I mean, we're praying. We pray for our government. We pray for the situation. I prayed for the elections every time we have one. And you know what? What I really want in prayer seems to never really happen. But all I know is this. That's not necessarily what God's will is. Yeah. What he is doing is about me here. And he's teaching me within this stuff that this may get worse. But that doesn't mean I can't do right. And in fact, I believe that if we can learn to do right now in the midst of this, we are going to be more effective than we've ever been in winning people to Christ. Just like that jailer. Amen. That lady that sent me the email, you know, who likes hearing that? But you know, I am not offended at that. What I look at is say, wow, wouldn't it be amazing if the Lord would save her? You know, and she would look at that email and say, where was I? You weren't with Christ. You understand that? They're just doing what they do. They're reacting to the sword. But let's just keep going. Get peace in our hearts. And that's my message for today. Peace and thankfulness. Peace and thankfulness. They work together. You won't have one without the other. Amen. So if you don't have peace in your heart, I want to encourage you today in prayer to give whatever that situation is to the Lord. And truly give it. And if you truly did give it, you'll praise when you get up off your knees. Amen. Let's bow our heads.